Let us read together from God's Word, reading from the Old Testament, from the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 7. And reading together from verse 3. 1 Samuel chapter 7 and reading from verse 3. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord, and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the people of Israel put away the Baal and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah, and drew water and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines, and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities from the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah. And he judged Israel in all these places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there. And there also he judged Israel. And he built there an altar to the Lord. Amen. This is God's holy, precious, and infallible word. There are some people who enjoy collecting all kinds of things. Perhaps some of you have a collection of postcards from places all over the world. Or some of you collect stamps. Somebody sends you an exotic stamp from some part of the world and you keep it and you can show it to people. And others collect other things. We in our house are not great collectors. But in our fireplace, we have sitting there in front some little rocks. Rocks of talc from a quarry near the border with Andorra. And as we look at those rocks, they bring back the memories of the quarry and the beautiful surroundings where they were taken. And so if any of you use talcum powder, just to say, talcum powder comes from talc rock from this quarry down near Andorra. And so this evening, we want to think about a rock. Not a little rock, but a large rock. We might even say a pillar or a small monument that's mentioned here in 1 Samuel chapter 7. And there we read in verse 12, then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, till now the Lord has helped me. And that, of course, is only one occasion in the Old Testament where we find God's people building a little pillar of stone. The very first occasion, we have Noah after the flood building an altar of stones to offer thanks for the salvation that they had been granted after the flood. Then we have Abraham building an altar again of stone when God intervened to prevent the offering of Isaac. And he found the ram which he offered on that stone altar that he himself had built. Then we have in Genesis 28, Jacob is on his way to visit his uncle Laban. And one night he uses a particular stone as a pillow. And during that night he has this wonderful vision of angels descending from heaven to earth. And so the next morning he erects that stone as a pillar of memory, what God was saying to him. In Genesis 31, many years later, he is on his way back home. And Laban comes back. Laban hadn't been aware he had left, but Laban joins him. And again, they build a pillar of stone as a testimony to their lasting friendship together. And perhaps the best known occasion in the Old Testament is in Joshua chapter 4, after the crossing of Jordan. Joshua gets the people to erect 12 stones as that testimony of how God enabled them to cross the river. And he explained the act by saying, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall tell your children how Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you have passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. And so in one way or another, all of those stones teach us many, many spiritual lessons. And all of those stones, in one sense, remind us that we have a tendency to forget. And those stones were erected to encourage people to remember. We need to always remember the things that we often forget. And yes, we often need help to forget things that we keep on remembering. So these stones then remind us of many, many ordinary things, happenings, but the stones are full of many, many spiritual lessons for us each one. But let us come then to this stone in 1 Samuel 7, Ebenezer. And I think it's good to consider this stone. It's appropriate to consider this stone because we all have questions. Questions about our future. What's going to happen? We talk about COVID. What will the next weeks hold? What will the next years hold? Perhaps the children think, well, I'm really, really old, the same age as mommy and daddy. What will life be like? Will there still be COVID? Will there still be things like we're experiencing today? And spiritually, of course, we ask those questions. How will we be in 5, 10, 20, 50 years? And so reflecting on the past can help us in the present and help us even in the future. So Let us see firstly here the place. The place. In nearly every major city of the world, in the squares and parks, there are all kinds of monuments to commemorate important people or commemorate great victories of the past. And all over the world, in battlefields, there are all kinds of things to say, here took place this great battle, or all kinds of crosses or monuments to say, so and so was buried here. We have visited many of those places in France, and it's really, really moving to visit some of these places. I was the first in our family to visit the grave of my grandfather's brother, who died in the First World War. I've seen a gravestone, was it where the name of our son was there? But of course it wasn't him, but someone who had the same name, who died in the Second World War. And so when we come to monuments like this, they touch us. We have all kinds of emotions. Yes, a loved one who gave his life. A loved one who is buried far, far away from the rest of family. And here, this stone Ebenezer was placed, obviously, in a battlefield. It wasn't a well-maintained park. It's hard to identify in modern Israel where exactly this place is. But to get all of the lessons that are found here in 1 Samuel 7, we need also to read 1 Samuel 4. Because some important events took place there in 1 Samuel 4. Verses 1 and 2 we read, Israel went out against the Philistines to fight. They camped near Ebenezer. The fight began. Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the field of battle. Another tragic defeat of the nation of Israel. And why? Why did it happen? The answer was simple, according to many people. If only we had the Ark of the Covenant here with us. And so they brought the Ark of the Covenant. And the result was even more disastrous. Verse 10. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and they fled every man to his home. And there was a great slaughter, for 40,000 soldiers of Israel fell. So we can imagine that perhaps all round this area, there were thousands and thousands of headstones. Perhaps the Philistines had erected something, a monument to their victory. So no doubt, this stone wasn't just the only stone in the midst of a field somewhere. And when we think about it, it isn't every day that people erect a monument in the place of a great defeat. 1 Samuel 4, twice there at this place, Ebenezer, Israel had been defeated. Yet, 20 years later, there was this great victory in that same place. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them. So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel again. So this place, Ebenezer, a place of victory, but also a place of memories of defeats. And friends, as we think of these things, I wonder, can we think perhaps back to places in our lives, places that we associate with a spiritual defeat? Or perhaps a certain time in our life, we were far from God,
Maybe, yes, we were perhaps even Christians at the time, but we'd backslidden, and there was this place. We're almost ashamed to admit that there was such a time in our life. We had such an experience. And perhaps just as here in 1 Samuel, people laughed at us and mocked at us, so-and-so did this, and they said they were Christians. Is there such a time? Is there such a place? In your experience, I know there are places in my experience. Can we say, yes, that was a place of spiritual defeat? But years later, it became a place of spiritual victory. The place. Then secondly, let us think of the circumstances. The circumstances. It wasn't a national committee that decided to erect a stone. In a sense, it was simply the decision of Samuel himself. But in another sense, it was the product of all of the spiritual circumstances that had taken place. After years of spiritual compromise, after years of the practice of idolatry and being far from God, there was a real transformation in the spiritual landscape. The sin, the self-dependence which had characterized their defeats were no more. So what were the circumstances that had brought about this transformation? And I suggest that there were especially four. First of all, there was the ministry of the word. And as we read here, 1 Samuel 7, that isn't particularly obvious. We simply read that Samuel said some words to the people. But in fact, here in chapter 7, it's the first mention of Samuel since the first verse of chapter 4. Chapter 3, we all know, that was when the young Samuel was called by God into a service. And at the end of chapter 3, in verse 19, we read, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground." And so here, between chapter 4 and chapter 7, though it is not mentioned, we know that Samuel was going all over the country, ministering the word of God. And slowly but surely, the effects of the ministry of Eli and his sons were being exposed, and especially the grace and faithfulness of God were being underlined. The ministry of the word of Samuel was rich and blessed to the whole nation. And then secondly, we have repentance. Verse 3, Samuel said to all the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only." This particularly in the closing chapters of the book of Judges. We read chapter after chapter how the nation of Israel had given itself to idolatry. But here Samuel challenges and calls the people to put away those gods. And they did that. And of course, that wasn't just something that took place in an afternoon. How many days? How many weeks or months that it took for that to happen? We don't know. But there was a whole experience of repentance, putting away all this falsehood and abomination and seeking to serve the Lord. But this sentence that the foreign gods were put away It's the first time that sentence is pronounced in Scripture for many, many generations. But then the third aspect, there was prayer. Verse 5. Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." Verse 9. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Yes, the text only says that Samuel prayed. But he was praying for the whole nation. And he was praying because all the people there asked him to pray for the nation. The nation had been touched by the word of God, the word that Samuel had been proclaiming. The nation wanted to turn from their sin and experience again God's blessing. And then lastly, there was sacrifice. Verse 9, Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And then verse 10, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines were defeated before Israel. And friends, I want to suggest that those four elements are found in every true revival. Every true spiritual awakening. There was nothing instantaneous here, as I've said. 20 years after the great defeats, and yet here, spiritual transformation. Took a generation to recognize how far they had strayed from God. How needy they were spiritually. And as is clear, it is Samuel who is at the head of all of these activities. But the people were also engaged. It's the people in verse 8 who say to Samuel, "Do not keep silence, but cry for us to the Lord our God." Or verse 6, "They fasted on that day and confessed, 'We have sinned against the Lord.'" And above all, they participated in the battle. Yes, God was at work. It was God who gave the victory by the thunder, and probably by other elements too that accompanied that thunder. But the men had to go and fight anyway. And especially that victory took place as Samuel was offering that sacrifice of the lamb. Friends, how do these things speak to us? These four elements are absolutely essential in the Christian life. Any spiritual victory is always thanks to the work, to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. As I was quoting this morning, I was thinking of the fence of bees. Revelation 12 verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Every spiritual victory is because of Christ's offering of himself on the cross at Calvary. And the work of Christ must always be central in all of our thinking, in all of our attitudes. Revelation 5, the Lamb that has been slain is worthy to receive power, wealth, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and praise. But those other three elements are also absolutely essential, and they are our responsibility. The preaching of the word, prayer, and repentance. Let's simply stay with repentance. I could quote verse after verse from the New Testament urging the necessity, the importance of turning away from our sin and turning to the Lord Jesus. Repentance isn't simply recognizing sin. It isn't simply regretting sin. But there is a real determination to abandon it. Just as the folks here separated themselves from their idols. There is always action. As Jesus says in Matthew 3:8, therefore produce fruit worthy of repentance. It's obvious, it's clear that there is repentance. And friends, I suggest that this passage is relevant to each one of us as individuals. It's relevant to us as a church, as a denomination. It's relevant indeed to our whole land. Our church, perhaps not here in Trinity so much, but many congregations are struggling. Numbers are going down. Where are men for the ministry? Where are men for the mission field? Is that not an evidence that something, alas, is happening in our denomination? Do we need a fresh seeking of God and confessing of sin, of lukewarmness, spiritual apathy? Are we listening to the word? Are we allowing that word to transform us? The young men here in this congregation, are they hearing God's word calling to service? We have to examine ourselves. God has greatly blessed our denomination in the past. He can do so again. Let's think about our country. Let's think about little Northern Ireland. These past weeks and months here in Northern Ireland, there's a certain anniversary has been commemorated. 100 years ago, something happened on this land. Friends, 100 years ago, evangelical Christians were rejoicing. Why? A certain man called W.P. Nicholson was preaching from town to town. And in 1921, in Bangor and Newton Ards, in Portadown and Lurgan and Armagh, hundreds and hundreds of people were being converted. Have we forgotten that? Are we saying, God, what you've done in the past, what you did in 1859, you can do today? Our land, as we all know, has slipped and moved far, far away from God. And that's how it was 100 years ago as well. But God intervened. Thanks to the preaching of the word. Thanks to the prayer of many. And because there was real repentance on the part of many. And they put their trust in that salvation that came from the Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross. Yes, the circumstances. But lastly here, let us think of the significance. We're going to go out tomorrow morning, say, and speak to somebody and say, well, the sermon last night was about Ebenezer. Ebenezer Scrooge. Some guy, Dickens wrote something like that. And so when people think of this word Ebenezer, it means being stingy, being mean about money. But friends, that has nothing whatsoever to do with this word Ebenezer here in 1 Samuel 7. The stone wasn't erected to be beautiful, but was intended as a place of instruction and a place of promise. In a very literal way, Ebenezer means stone of help. And Samuel explains the meaning, till now the Lord has helped us. And so there's an affirmation about the past. All over the centuries, God has been helping us. In these past years, God has been helping us. And of course, we immediately think of this brilliant victory here in 1 Samuel 7. But 20 years before, there have been these terrible defeats. Was Samuel saying it was great that you were defeated then? Not exactly, but God used those defeats to bring the people to an awareness that there was something spiritually wrong in their lives and their nations. And as we're thinking this morning, sometimes God causes all kinds of afflictions and problems to arise as a means to draw people to himself. And Samuel is saying that it isn't simply that single day that God had helped him, but over many years, God had been helping them. Yes, some years before, the word Ichabod had been pronounced. God had departed from the nation. But here, Ebenezer, the Lord has been helping us, and we give thanks. Friends, can we look back over our years, whether they be few or there be many, and can we say, yes, the Lord has been helping me, even in those moments, those occasions of defeat. God used that to open my eyes, to open my heart to spiritual need, and to cause me to turn to him, perhaps for the first time, perhaps afresh, in a period of backsliding, a period of apathy. Can we look back and review the years and even consider those periods of difficulty with gratitude? And yet the statement of putting up that stone Ebenezer was also a statement for the future. Just as God has helped us thus far, he will continue to do so. If he remained faithful all those years when Israel was unfaithful, that would encourage them to believe that when they were being faithful, God would surely be faithful to them. Sometimes, perhaps in our human relationships, we have to say to someone, look, I'm sorry, I have no more time. This is really the last time I can do this, the last time I can help you. But God never, ever says a sentence like that. He is always there to help. We think of his patience all through the Old Testament. We think of the promises of Jesus to his disciples. I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. Yes, he's helped us up to now. He will continue to help us into the future. That should be a real encouragement to each one of us as we think of different problems, different difficulties, as we think of the unknown future. One last word. Sometimes in some evangelical circles, the Lord Jesus himself is called our Ebenezer, our stone of remembrance. And yes, it's true that nowhere in the New Testament is this name ever attributed to Jesus. And yet it seems to me that it isn't totally ridiculous as an idea. We were singing from Psalm 118. That stone is made head cornerstone which builders did despise. And we read in Ephesians 2 that Jesus is that cornerstone on which the whole edifice of the church is built. Peter tells us he is the living stone rejected by man, but the main stone, and all of our confidence in the future rests entirely upon him. And every true, authentic Christian is an evidence of that work of Christ, of that faithfulness of Christ. We are still believers. We're still walking. We're still running with Christ. Why? Because he has been faithful. He has enabled us. It's not because we have something to be boasting about. We are special runners, walkers, whatever. He has been faithful in his grace. And there's that wonderful little verse that Paul writes at the beginning of his epistle to the Philippians. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. So friends, the message of the stone Ebenezer. We give thanks for the past, yes. We're trusting for the present and trusting for the future. And our trust is not in ourselves. Our trust is entirely in the Lord Jesus Christ. His love, his faithfulness, his care. He will continue to build his church. And if you can imagine, just as many of us go and look at some monuments in towns and cities, or go to battlefields and look at these monuments, we can imagine how for many, many years Israelites would have gone out to that field and looked at this stone Ebenezer. A monument reminding them of God's goodness and God's grace. But yes, a reminder of their own faults and failings as well. We were singing at the beginning of our service about our sins and faults of youth. Yes, if we are in Christ, they've all been washed by the blood of Christ. They all have been forgotten. We perhaps can't always forget our own past, but we give thanks that God's grace was at work, taking away our sin, sending his Son. Friends, every single day we need to go out that spiritual walk, not to this physical stone Ebenezer, but every single day, indeed several times every day, we need to go to this stone Jesus and simply thank him for who he is, for what he has done, and asking him to continue to lead us, to guide us, and to bless us in every single day, that in his goodness and grace he will continue to give to us. May that be true for each one of us. The stone Ebenezer, Jesus, the one who is faithful, the one who has helped, the one who will continue to help, because he is the unchanging and ever faithful Savior. Amen. You have been very gracious to our land. You have been very gracious to our church. You've been very gracious to us as individuals. And Father, we pray that you would continue to be so in the coming days. And yet, Father, we acknowledge that we often as individuals stray far from you. As a church, we have been content to remain behind our four walls, We have not always taken the gospel out to those who need it. And yes, Father, our land. All kinds of things that are happening. Laws being passed. But behavior of ordinary people that is so sad and far from you. All kinds of other idols have come to fill the place that once you held. And Father, we pray that you would give to us a real spirit of prayer. Prayer for your people. Pray for this land and for every land. And a real desire that we would see a great work of your grace. A great transforming revival in this area, throughout this island, indeed throughout the world. Father, as we read your word, we find that when men prayed, they didn't simply say, those terrible people out there have sinned. They said, we have sinned. They identified themselves with the sin going on in the nation and confessed the sin. Father, we pray that more and more there might be a real spirit of repentance among us. A seeking of your face. An imploring of your mercy. And we pray that you give to us a real hope and assurance that you hear our prayers and that you'll answer abundantly, way, way beyond anything in the past or that we could possibly imagine. Father, how we thank you that you're a faithful and a prayer-hearing and a prayer-answering God. Be at work in our individual lives. Be at work in our families, in our churches, that your name will be honored and glorified. Now we pray that the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may be with you all. Amen.